Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you for this privilege and honor to be with your saints, to learn about the mind of Christ, to be reminded of the great mercy that you've shown to us through Jesus Christ and continue to show through the body. We come before you tonight to pray for some of those members, and knowing that you know our needs and our cares that we can cast upon you, Father, before we even ask you. You are aware of all things and causing all things. And so we have great comfort in that understanding of your sovereignty, and pray that you will strengthen us to believe all things and understand that they're always working out exactly as you have purposed. We pray for Trent and this young boy, grandson of Vern, that mercy will be shown to him as he struggles and goes through this very painful experience of having earaches. We ask also, Father, for your comfort upon Martha, who has cancer and possibly cancer in her pelvis. There's a mass there, and pray that you will, if it be your will, Father, clear that mass up and grant her greater health and strength and healing as the days progress. And most importantly, the strength, Father, to accept your will, to not grow weary in the flesh. And we pray for Georgie's father-in-law, who has brain cancer in that regard as well, that those around him and will be strengthened and be able to be a source of love and encouragement as he goes through this tremendously difficult time. Please comfort him, Father, and bring healing and comfort, whatever it is that you are working there, that you will hold up this family. And we ask for your blessing on Steve tonight, that you continue to heal his toe of this ulcer and watch over our brother and his family, his daughter, and all the health concerns that we know he's expressed to us over time. We pray for Patricia, who's waiting for a biopsy, the daughter of Angela. And thank you for her. And we thank you for bringing Mitch and Diana safely through their travels. And please continue to watch over all of us as we travel. And we thank you for Ronell's safe trip. We pray for Tom's situation with the foreclosure, that you continue to hold him up and bless him, Father, and help him to see your hand in all of this. Grant him the patience and the faith of the saints that you are working in each of our lives. And we ask the same for our sister Mary, that she's blessed and strengthened, and her husband Tony as well, that you watch over them, and her daughter Marvin, and all the financial strains that they're facing, that you continue to use Mary to be a light and an example unto them as Christ works mightily through her, Father. We also pray for Lee Harrington, for this situation that is a very great earthquake for him, and for his son as well. We pray for your mercy upon his wife, that if it be your will, Father, you will provide the reconciliation, or you will provide the means for that which you've brought together to be torn asunder, that if that's what you have written in their books. But in all of this, we pray that Lee's held up, that he's strengthened through the body of Christ, that we feel it as our own divorce, and that we love him through this and help him and support him as best we can through Jesus Christ. We also pray that you open our eyes and our ears tonight, that we can look into your word more deeply and understand how you gather us through that word, through the shadows and types which point to that gathering. And we thank you for the tremendous wisdom that's hidden and searched out, and for giving us a heart and a desire to share that word together as a family. Thank you, Father, for the storehouse that you've given us and continue to grow in the body of Christ. We ask all of these things, thanking you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we had fun. This study was about twice as long, and we just looked it over, and I thought, well, Gail actually said, no, you won't get through it. It's 10 pages, so we cut it up, which was good, and found a good place to sort of have a logical conclusion to the first five verses of Psalms 50. And what we'll be talking about tonight is, well, just exactly what's in there, but it's a psalm about Asaph, and it's a psalm about coming together as the body of Christ, and it sort of ties into what Mike was talking about as well with the three holy days that Israel was commanded to keep, to come up to keep the feast. And as always, there are things hidden in the Word of God that give us direction and help us see and understand those things which the world are not privy to see and understand today. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And 1 Peter 1:12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So the first thing we notice is this word Asaph. It's Gail helped me find this in Isaiah 11:12. It's connected to the word assemble, and his name means collector. Asaph, as it says here, word for word, the name of three Israelites and of the family of the first. And in Isaiah 11:12 it says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." What I want to draw our attention to is that Asaph was closely involved with working in the temple of God as a singer. And it also mentions in the book of Chronicles, Asaph made a sound with cymbals. So keeping in mind that Asaph means assemble or collector, and that God's telling us something about this man and why he did what he did. Now, just before the study, Betty had written me an email asking me, why did he play the cymbal? Why was it a brass cymbal? I think Betty has a great idea why it was, and she had mentioned a few of the verses that I bring up here, but this was just an addition about half an hour before the study. And Revelation 2:18, to answer that question, keeping in mind that this gentleman was a Levite too, and we have the scriptures that demonstrate that. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." So there's our positive use of the word brass. Revelation 1:15, "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters," speaking of Christ, "and his Christ after we've had our faith tried in the fire." And then we have the negative sounding brass, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal," which is where we all start, where we get the word. Now, this is what's interesting. The word sounding brass, the word is actually a keo, and it looks a lot like, and it's described as the word echo. You can see the word echo there, to make a loud noise, that is to reverberate. And which reminds us of this verse where Christ tells us, "The Pharisees love the sound of their own voices and warns us not to make such prayers or to live a life where we're trying to draw attention unto ourselves." We're, by the grace of God and the faith of Christ, we were made to be humble and contrite through Jesus Christ. So this is kind of humorous in a way, but this is what Christ is telling us. "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So it's a fleshly echo in the earth. That's what he's telling us. Their reward is in the earth, but it's very temporary. "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." So there it is again. He likens them unto a sounding brass, and the much speaking reminds us of that word akio, and the reward being in the earth, which is what which is what flesh does. We seek our reward in the earth while we're yet carnal. And then when we grow in the mind of Christ, we know that God has called us to lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust does corrupt. Asaph was a Levite, so I won't read all these verses, but these are the verses that sort of narrow that point. And it demonstrates for us the best that man can produce in the flesh with priestly garments of the earth, which are a type of the righteousness of Christ. So him being a Levite points to the fact that he's a type of Christ. It says in Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, which is Christ's righteousness. We go on to perfection through a refining process with repentance, and as a necessary part of that process. Now, this is interesting. Repentance is connected with the word symbol, H4700. And if you look at the, actually, we'd have to go down and look at the other word. That's the root word of H4700. But if you look at the verse in Isaiah 30:15, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not." So it's interesting. I'm just thinking of what Paul said last week. He mentioned there's a scripture that talks about the word of God being grafted into the meek. So God humbles us so that we can receive that word, and that humility comes, leads to repentance. In Romans 2:4, it says, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So God working in our lives to humble us so that we can be grafted in, humbling us, keeping us, and chastening and scourging us, receiving us as sons, so that we can find rest. It sounds like a contradiction, but when you are given this, go through this process of repentance, it leads to rest, it leads to peace. The root word for symbols now, this is the connecting thought, is H4700, which is connected to H6750. And through the idea, it says a vibration, as the ears in reddening with shame, or the teeth in chattering with fear. So we get the idea of repentance there. And we're reminded that the temple of God is a house of mourning with tears. So in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." So God willing, we're laying these things to our heart. We're realizing, well, real life is to be dying daily, to live in the spirit, not to the flesh. So we go to this house of mourning where we put off the fleshly carnal ways through praising God and focusing our hearts and minds on praise and worship of our Creator, which blesses us and cleanses us as part of the process of cleansing the temple of God, along with sacrifice and thank offerings, amongst other activities. In 1 Samuel 16:23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." In 2 Chronicles 29:25, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan, the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." What preceded the verse where the congregation brought in sacrifices and thanks offerings of 2 Chronicles 29:31 was a process of being consecrated unto the Lord, which reminds us of this verse, in these verses rather, in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, I mean, that's just saying the same thing. There's no point in clanging a cymbal if your heart is not right with your brother, because God can see through that. He sees through us, of course. It was by the ordinance of the king, or according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord, that these activities took place, to cleanse the house of the Lord. So we see there's a connection here with praising God and repentance and cleansing the house of the Lord, symbols. All of this will come together. We know that we are the temple of God. It's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And what we are seeing in the days of David, Hezekiah, and Zerubbabel are three symbolic ages of God's temple that remind us of the blessing that has come upon us according to the king's order, as it says in 1 Chronicles 25:6. All these were under the hands of their father for a song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. King David, of course, is a type of Christ, or as it says in 2 Chronicles 29:15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. According to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. So this is all talking about a cleansing process that's connected to praising God and also worshiping God and sacrificing unto God. The house of the Lord is cleansed when we come together. That's the point. In Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's interesting that it's not less, it's more and more. There's a progression, and we can honestly see the Lord doing that with the body of Christ today on the earth. There's more and more fellowship, there's more emails back and forth, there's more conferences, more opportunity to come together and learn from one another and grow together. And in this house, we know that things are done decently and in order, as it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And through that order, we learn of God's mercy as a foundation is laid for which we will praise the Lord. In Ezra 3:11, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Okay, thank you. So Asaph and his sons are mentioned through the transitions of David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and Zerubbabel, just so you see some of the history here. And those are the dates that we dug up. And David, if we go down to that part of the study, in first it talks about singers, Asaph the chief. Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brothers. So he left before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph, and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. And then it says, who should prophesy, speaking of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, etc. And 1 Chronicles 25, 6, and they were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Haman. So we can learn from this that word seers, all three brothers, Haman, Asaph, and Jeduthun, were called seers. And we can see that in 1 Chronicles 25, 5, 2 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. And the word is H2374. And it says simply prophet, a beholder in vision, also a compact. I'm not sure. And this is the root word here, H2372. And it's connected to prophecy. Now, I bring that out because we know what prophecy is. It's not what the world thinks of prophecy, eschatology, or end time events. There's a point to that. But it's not the focus of the body of Christ. We know these things are to be taken inwardly. And we also know that true prophecy has to do with exhorting one another. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And 1 Corinthians 14:31, for you may all prophesy, we can all comfort each other, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, which we see every time we come together, we're built up by each other's gift. Hezekiah 2:29-13, during this period, and the sons of Asaph are mentioned. And the important part, 2 Chronicles 29:15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And Zerubbabel, the temple of Zerubbabel. So there is a progression here, and that's probably another study altogether, but to demonstrate how those temples progress and why they are the way they are. The most obvious point being that this particular temple was less comely. It wasn't like Solomon's temple. And we know that many are called and few are chosen, the uncomely branch. And the few are represented by this Zerubbabel's temple. Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone, and Christ being spoken of in those terms as a cornerstone. I can't remember the verse in Isaiah, but it says we weren't attracted to him. There was no attraction to Christ. There was an uncomeliness there. So God purposed that Christ didn't come on this earth looking like Robert Redford. He was meant to be plain, not very, I wouldn't say homely, I wouldn't say that, but definitely just look like a typical Jew and like not an outstanding looking man. And there's a great, great symbol for that in us, for that, because we're hated of the world. We're not recognized. We're not, especially when people hear what we believe, when they hear the word, then, and because Christ is the word of God, there's no attraction for the natural man to Jesus Christ. And the point of this verse, I just want to bring up, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid after, why were they praising God? Why was this happening at this time? What was this all about? Well, this is why. This is why the angels, and symbolically there too, when a symbol of that time, when the creation was formed, the physical creation, the angels rejoiced, and we are those angels today, and when the spiritual resurrection comes, there will be great rejoicing. We rejoice today, but that joy will never be taken away from us, and that will be something that's an everlasting joy. We cannot order our steps properly unless the three Israelites within us are judged. So this is the connecting thought to Mike's study talking about the process of three, the judgment on the flesh, and how these temples are showing us that process as well. And in the verse, the word Asaph, three Israelites comes out, which is interesting. 1 Peter 4:17, for judgment is upon the house of God today. And so this process is shadowed in the life of Asaph and his sons, transitioning from age to age in the temples of God, which are really symbolically just one temple, which we are. We know the dream is one and the temple is one, really. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So all of these temples are just pointing to that same one temple, which is the body of Christ. And there's the word again, assemble, in Isaiah 11:12. This is the only order that will lead to salvation. And here are the verses, Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Exodus 23, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's three things. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And Psalms 50:23, a psalm of Asaph, which talks about that order. So we'll come to that. Actually, I'll read it right now. Psalms 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So there's the order. God calls us unto order, and it's described here. The body of Christ is going through this process of salvation first, so that in the end, that men may know that you, that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. This is the second verse speaking of Asaph. Oh, I did. Sorry. Psalms 83:18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. And I skipped the middle one here. We are blessed today to be able to draw near to God. And John 6:44, we know no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we're blessed to be drawn to God, to Christ, and put our trust in the Lord God, that we may declare all thy works. In Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. When we have gone through trials, the trials and the fire of God's judgment, 2 Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. When we've gone through those judgments in our own earth, then we will be able to be used of God to bring a process of judgment to the rest of the world, which in turn will bring the rest of the world and all the angels to know that Christ is the Most High over all the earth. God will use the elect to bring those judgments into the earth, those judgments that will be ruled over by mercy, as we know. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices over judgment. And just to add to 2 Timothy 2:12, we know that Christ will not deny himself. So that's the hope of glory, that even though we have to go through a process of denying Christ three times like Peter did, the cock crowed, or the crow cocked rather, twice as a witness to the fact that Christ will get us with the cup. So here's the verses we'll be looking at tonight. Psalms 51:5, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. The fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So it's interesting. There is the sacrifice in the temple. God doesn't call us together for no reason. There are sacrifices to be made. And it's in that sacrifice that we learn the love of God, and we understand the great sacrifice that he's made for us through Jesus Christ and through each other. Psalms 50, verses 1 and 2. A psalm of Asaph, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. It is from the mighty God, and that's God's in the ordinary sense. It says this is actually Elohim, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that the word is spoken. So God is the supreme God over all things, over Christ, Christ doing what the Father wills him to do. That the word is spoken that brings the physical creation into existence, which is going to be used to reveal the spiritual creation. John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So keep that in mind. I mean, it's an obvious statement, but we tend to forget that against this verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We know they were all made by Christ, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And how much of it? Well, there's a symbol here. From the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Another way of really saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and everything in between. Although we don't see the process at first, and consequently worship the creation rather than the Creator, which Romans 1:25 says we'll do, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, God has deemed it needful that we grow into this free gift of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. In John 6, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. And of course, if we do that at first, but the consequence is that we're rejected of God. He says that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. And Luke 10:24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings, speaking of the elect now, have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So it's on the backs of their unbelief that we believe, as we know in Romans 11. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In Matthew 13, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Let me back up a bit here. So this free gift of the revelation of Jesus Christ that we grow into, and it reminds us in Romans 12, 1:20, it says, tells us that we are without excuse. And I've always often wondered about that, because someone confronted me with that verse once when I was living in Toronto, meaning that the day will come when those things which have been seen and heard and touched and held, which Christ created, all things like we read, will all witness against our unbelief or our belief, which is only based on seeing initially. So God's not telling us that because you haven't believed, therefore you are condemned to hellfire forever and ever. That's a lie of the devil. For it says in John 20:27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and I don't think that's the verse I wanted, and be not faithless but believing. No, that's not the one I wanted. I wanted the one that talks about maybe it's John 1:1 actually, I think. Yeah. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Well, it kind of connects with what Christ was having Thomas, and you can see that's unbelief, having to touch Christ, having to see the wounds, and we all know what it says. It says, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. So God uses the physical to grow us up, to bring us to that point where we don't even have to know Christ after the flesh. So the physical is the bridge towards the spiritual, and it's a process that takes a lifetime. And that's the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We will all witness against our unbelief or our belief, which is only based on seeing initially. So that's where we start off. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. There's only one place that perfection of beauty in verse 2 can come from, and that is from God, the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes from above. This perfection is a process that God shines through from start to finish as we go from glory to glory to ultimately come up on Mount Zion to rule. And we're aware, like, why is God putting us through this process? Well, here's the end of the matter. Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So we have to go through a lot of judging before we can judge. Isaiah 13:12. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. That's the first verse. Any comments on those first, any part of those first two verses? Any hands? Welcome, Walter.
Yeah, Tony.
Victor.
Yeah, I'd like to comment on the part where we judge, and I think you, if we have time, you'll talk about it on Psalms 54:5. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And I think it was one of the inspiration of Jude 1:14-15. Well, it's a one chapter book. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied to thee, saying, behold, the Lord came with myriads of his saints to do judgments against all, and to rebuke all the ungodly of them concerning all their ungodly works which they ungodly did, and concerning all the hard things ungodly sinners spoke against him.
Hmm.
That's all, Tony.
Thank you, Victor. Well, that's a prophecy. I mean, that's beautiful, because never saw that in that light, because it's a prophecy of the end of the age too, the end of our age, but also the end of the world's age, because it will take those pillars in the temple to bring judgment, you know, with like we always say, mercy will rule over judgment, but it will take judgment. There still has to be a judgment. We have to give an account, and God will seek an occasion against the flesh of all men, as he has with us and continues to do so. But that's a verse that really points to that process. Thank you for that, Victor. And Stephen. You might be muted there, Steve.
I just had to scroll and unmute myself. So I'd just like to, you know, add some comments, Tony. I mean, you know, through your whole study for tonight, you know, you were talking about, you know, things like, you know, the spirit of man, judgment, and the, you know, the foundations and things like this here. Well, these scriptures kind of remind me, and you can add three in it too, though, and probably some of the other ones, but a lot of these is are what you were talking about today, tonight. Anyway, this is Zechariah 12:1 and 2. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. They shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And then I'm going to add 6 with that one. I mean, you had some other scriptures in there, but this one here ties up 12:1 and 2. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth, a fire among the wood, like a torch, a fire in a sheaves, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand, on the left hand, and in Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And those scriptures right there, you know, especially like 12:6, Jeremiah 5:14 is a testimony and a witness to Zechariah. And, you know, we use this scripture quite a bit. Wherefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak his word, behold, I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and shall devour them.
Very good, Steve.
And I'm just going to add this one here, too, because, you know, it's about, you know, Jerusalem and Christ. This is Luke 13, 33 and 34. And our Lord says this here, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow in the day following. Mm-hmm. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets, the stones then that were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Of course, and then he says, you know, so he's going to leave it desolate.
Yeah. Well, those are powerful verses, Steve. Thank you very much. Yeah. Now, if anyone wants to elaborate, I know that that verse used to throw me. Why did Christ say that? And if we connect all these verses that Stephen's talked about with Jerusalem that is above, then it starts to make sense. We realize that the message of God is primarily inward. And so the governors are within us. The wood is in us, the hay, the stubble, all those things that have to be devoured. And when it speaks of Jerusalem, it's primarily speaking to God's elect, to those who are judged in this age. So we can't lose sight of that, because we can get discouraged. You know, it's not an easy calling we have. But the body of Christ is being refined for a great reason. And Steve's brought up some of these verses to help us see it. Like, there is a refining process that will allow us to bring those living waters. We're God's workmanship to that end, so that we can be used to go into that vineyard and do what it is that Christ has done for us. So thank you for bringing those verses up, Steve. That's really helpful, really a real blessing. Did we get to verse?
We just did 1 and 2.
Okay, so we're up to verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go ahead. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence, the H2790. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. The word I want to focus in on is conceal. And this is just an interesting word, Gail. We were talking about it earlier. It seems like a complicated word, because if you look at it here, let's just go there for a second and show all the different meanings. It's got peace, hold, held, plow, plowed, silence, tongue, device, etc. But it's mostly means peace. And so we'll read that again. Let me go up here. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. It's amazing to consider that God is going to come and shall not keep silence. However, even though God doesn't keep silence, he's doing this great work. The strange work that he is doing today is concealed. And, you know, the world says peace, peace, when there's no peace. And we know that there is really no peace for the first man, Adam. Behold, Habakkuk 1:5, when you tell the true gospel to someone, they will not. If God's not working with them, this is why they can't receive it, because you don't speak of peace. You say that brother will be against brother. We know the verse, mother will be against son, etc., etc. Habakkuk 1:5, behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. So the gospel still goes forward, regardless of the fact that we know that it won't be received, or very few will receive it. Many are called, few are chosen. What he is doing today is concealed. But then it will be obvious to all the earth, the Lord is at hand one day. Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. It shall always be very tempestuous round about him, because our God is a consuming fire. And if we are his today, we are in the process of becoming comfortable in that fire for the rest who will follow. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire, and Isaiah speaks of that, of course. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fires? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Every single thing there is impossible to do without Christ. So we know now that we're more than conquerors through Christ. But when we read these verses the first time, our flesh is being set up for a fall. It really is what it comes down to. We fall backward. We stumble at the word. And then we come into our Romans 8 stage where we cry out to God and say, we can't understand. Why can I not gain victory over this beast? And then, God willing, mercifully, he then delivers us and shows us where our strength and our life comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. So any comments on this verse? Verse 3. Okay, we'll come into verse 4.
No, Betty.
Oh, Betty, please.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, it reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Indigo, they were all comfortable in the fire.
Oh, very good. Amen, Betty. Yeah.
God's elect.
Yeah. And they were dragged there. You know, it wasn't easy for them to get there, even though they had a strong proclamation, you know, testimony to the people. So do we. It doesn't mean that just because we have the truth and the testimony doesn't mean that it's going to be a cakewalk. God says that narrow is the way, but he also says we will drink the cup. So just because it's narrow doesn't mean that it isn't certain either. So God is able to, and that's the witness that he's showing to the world. He witnesses through us, and then he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure so that we can go through the fire and be purified, and then one day come up as those saviors, God willing, who will then judge the rest of Mount Esau. Thank you for that, Betty. That's a good connecting verse. And Stephen.
I just had to unmute myself. Yeah, I'd just like to make a comment, add a scripture. Just note the first part there, that 53, you know, because it just kind of remind me of this here. Our God shall come and shall not, you know, keep silence. Anyway, this is, Tony, this is Luke 19:37-40. And it says, and when he come up nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the among the multitude said to him, Master, who broke thy disciples? And he answered, said to them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.
Beautiful. Yeah. God's praise, you know, that's beautiful, Steve, because God has fashioned us as the elect to do what Asaph did. And it's not something that happens naturally, or if it does, if it's not with the love of God, it's just a tinkling cymbal like we read. But if it is Christ working in us, then it's rivers of living water. The Christ is telling us here, he's sovereign over the process, and that those stones will cry out. And regardless of, you know, how hard our hearts are, when Christ, when Moses hit the rock, that's a type of Christ to witness to that fact as well, that there's going to be living waters that spring forth. But it will be through tribulation. Thank you for that, Stephen. I appreciate it. Any other comments to connect with that thought? We're getting a little feedback there. And that seems to make me think, too, of it's a symbol, too. You know, the stones would cry out immediately. So there is some symbolism there. And we are one seed, you know, and the Bible speaks of stones. I mean, it's kind of a, it is what God uses to describe a man's genitals, and that's where the life comes from. It comes from the testicles. So if you think of it, that's what he's telling us. We're one seed, and that we're going to cry out. We're going to be a voice in the wilderness, not because of ourselves, but because of the life of Christ in us, that seed, that holy seed that is coming forth through this body of Christ. So there's a bright symbol there, and a reminder for us of that peace is not something that comes just because we say peace, peace. We have to go through a process, a bruising process, and then peace is the binding up, the end result of repentance, the end result of God working the earth. So thank you again for that. And we're coming to the last verse. Psalms 50, verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. When we are being judged today, it is an event that will become common to all men, and one that we recognize by the grace and faith of Christ was written in our books from the foundation of the world. What comes to mind when he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people are these verses that speak of the sovereignty of God's hand over every part of this judgment process. And it's interesting that it's connected in, Matthew 18, which we know is how we reconcile our brother. So verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, well, actually, I'll wait, because we'll read the another version that's in a comment that Mike made here. And there's a verse that Steve mentioned, Jeremiah 5:14, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. And this is the excerpt, which I think fits perfectly into this verse. Christ is the fiery words in the mouth of his witnesses. And while it is very little understood or appreciated, God himself has empowered those in whom he dwells to devour their enemies with his fiery words, which proceed out of his mouth. He has even empowered them to shut off the waters of heaven from their enemies and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Christ's witnesses are a power for their enemies to contend with, simply because they know him and they have his words in their mouths. Christ himself made this statement earlier in Matthew 18. And this is a better translation. This is why I wanted to read this. Verily I say unto you, whatever things you may bind upon the earth shall be having been bound in the heavens, and whatever things you may loose on the earth shall be having been loosed in the heavens. God's sovereignty, in other words. The things which have been bound and loosed on the earth, and the things which have been bound and loosed in the heavens, are all the words of Christ, which are always true. If we're not even aware that we have these powers, it is because we do not have them. You know, if Christ is not in you, it says you're none of his. If you're not that holy seed that we talked about, your voice isn't going to cry out in the wilderness. You're not going to be those stones that cry out. Paul knew his own powers in the spiritual word of God, and he did not waver in that power. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul was, if you think about it, when he came on the scene, he was trembling, he was broken, he was full of the fear of God. He had just been bruised, deeply bruised. And that's a shadow for us, that God is not impressed with anything in the flesh. He makes his strength perfect through weakness, and we pray that he keeps us that way, humble and broken and contrite, so that he can do this work, this great work that no one's going to believe. You know, when you tell them, no, God doesn't work through the strength of men, God works through the weakness of men. That just sounds like an oxymoron, and it is. Any comments on this verse? Verse 4. Okay. And we come to our last verse tonight, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This gathering or collecting of the saints, again, reminds us of Asaph and how there can be no gathering or collecting unless there is judgment in the earth. Then men will learn righteousness and be brought under the wings of the cherubim, a symbol of the elect, who have already at this point come under the wings of our Father. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, and this of course is the elect going through this process of sanctification, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Our covenant is made to God by sacrifice, which again points to the process of coming up to Jerusalem on the earth, which is a type of Jerusalem which is above and the mother of us all. And there's that verse again, Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. And then we end off with simply looking up the word Asaph here. which means assemble or collector. Any comments on any part of the study tonight or the last verse? Thank you, everyone, for your comments. It's been a great blessing. We can open it up for fellowship. Oh, Victor, go ahead. Sorry, Victor, we didn't see your hand there.
No, I just raised it, Tony, but it just reminds me of Romans 12:2. I think it's Romans 12:2. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice.
Beautiful. Yeah, 12:1. I'll read it for you. Yes, thank you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, divine service. Thank you for that, Victor, because that perfectly ties in. This is where do we offer a sacrifice? Well, we know the altar is the cross, and we know that the sacrifice was made in the temple. And so God calls us to do that, to go without the camp, to go with Christ, to ask him for the strength to do that, the desire to continue to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, our divine service. It's a gift of God that we can live a life today that of belief and faith and sacrifice. And it's our great, great privilege and honor to do that. Thank you for that really good closing verse, Victor. And I think, Steve, you have your hand there. Go ahead, brother. You're muted. There you go.
I just had to unmute myself. Yeah. Yeah, I'd just like to kind of add a scripture to that, mm-hmm. You know, that last one, Tony, because it just reminded me of what our Lord says here. This is Mark 13:27. He says, then he shall send his angels, and he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That is beautiful. Wow. It's a promise, eh? If God's going to do something, he's going to do it. He speaks of things that are not as though they were. And there's a great testimony, a witness right there. It's interesting, four winds, because we know four represents the whole, and we come out of Babylon, and there's a lot of wind in Babylon. It's the winds of, it says not to, when we are matured through the Lord, we're no longer driven and tossed by every wind of doctrine. So that's what I think of when I read that. And God stabilizes the elect and then uses that word. It's interesting. He says he will be as the wind in that day, you know. So when wind is used properly and it's controlled by the Lord, when we understand God's sovereignty and we know that Christ is in us and Christ is in the Father, well, nothing can separate us from his love. And we are at that point a positive wind, a wind that can make change, you know, the winds of change, as they say. Not the temporary changes of peace that the world speaks of, but the wind that comes from the Father and proceeds through Christ and his body. That's the changing winds that will actually bring permanent and lasting change. So that is a very apropos verse, Steve. Thank you for bringing that up. Any other comments today? Hello, Bobby and Eileen. I don't know if we said hi. You're welcome. Glad you enjoyed the study.
Wouldn't that go with Revelation 7:1, Tony? About the four angels standing on the four corners. Is that the one he wrote? Four winds of the earth?
Oh, yeah, I think so already. Let's have a look at that.
Same type.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind shall not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Yeah, this is coming before the judgments that are going to come on the earth, right?
But it's the whole earth, is what they say, in the whole earth.
Absolutely. And God, it's a witness, again, Betty, that God is sovereign over all spirits. You know, yeah. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. So if we keep that in mind, then it becomes obvious. Scripture is always telling us that God is shaping the creation as the master potter. And he likens wind unto a spirit, whether it's an evil spirit or a good spirit. They're both in his hand. The light and darkness are created and are the same unto him, but they're used exactly in the time and the way that he wants in our heavens, and of course collectively and over all of the earth, which you've pointed out here. So that's a good verse to remind us that it's everything. It's not just the elect. It's all of the creation of God is groaning. Not only we, it says groan, but the whole creation groans and travails until now. Because God is doing that. He's causing that groaning. And whenever we see bad news and things happening around us, as we will more and more at the end of the age, we've got to keep these things firmly in our hearts that God is sovereign over those winds, the winds of war, the winds of famine, the winds of pestilence, the things that Christ said to us as the elect, see that you be not troubled. Because I'm sovereign over these things, and I'm controlling these winds. So it is, yeah. What's that?
As the four horsemen, too.
Yeah, the four horsemen again. There you go. And there's, as we know, there's always the inward application, but there's also the outward. These things will manifest more tremendously near the end of the age, the actual outcome. But they've always been running in the hearts of men. It's just God has blessed us to see that those four horsemen are within us and that Christ is the rider of them. He can give us dominion over the war and the famine and the pestilence and the earthquakes. He can stabilize our life with his Holy Spirit and with the body of Christ, and the comfort that we bring one another. We are gathered together for that reason. Just one last thought about that, you know. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Christ. It took all four in that fire to create the peace and the stability. So it takes the body to work together in order for us to have that refining process come to fruition. So that all sort of ties together. It just reminds us that Christ is in the midst of the mix, so to speak. He's doing it all. He's working all of the process and the trials and the fire and from start to finish, he's the Alpha and the Omega. So thank you, Betty. That's a beautiful verse. Any other comments? I think we covered a lot in those five verses.
Say hi to Lee, who joined us.
Hi, Lee. We're praying for you, brother.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
And Sunny.
And Sunny. Hi, Sunny. Walter. Yes.
He didn't come in on women tonight. So maybe he turned to Walter.
Wonderful to have you all here. And,
thank you, Tony and Bill.
You're welcome. You're welcome, Betty. Tom, you're welcome, Victor. We have Tom has his hand up there. Go ahead, Tom, please.
I just want to say I'm very impressed in how you were able to extract so much information on just that one word or name, actually, Asaph. In this study, it was really a fantastic study.
Thank you, Tom. Yeah, well, thank God he gave me time to do it. And I thank you for for saying that. I'm very grateful.
You're welcome. Okay, good night.
Night, Tom.
Good night, everyone.
Good night,
everyone. Thanks, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome, Donna. Love you.
Love you dearly. Good to hear your voice.
Yep.
Good night, all.
Yeah.
Sandy, Ursula, Tom.
Peace in Christ, Steve.
Mike, Sandy, night. Michelle, Lee, Kenwin, Donna, Dez, Bobby, Eileen. Good night. We love you.
Peace in Christ and arrivederci.